I would love to just keep listening. That is so warming to my heart to listen to this wonderful music that this congregation can make. And the keyboard here, too. I love that little bell. Well, today is the 25th of November. So in exactly a month is another 25th. And I thought, I don't think it would hurt if I started off the season with a Christmas carol tonight. One small child in a land of a thousand, one small dream of a savior tonight, one small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small city of life. One king bringing his gold and his riches, one king and candlelight, one king bringing us life. See him lying, a cradle beneath him, see him smiling in the stall, see his mother praising his father, see his tiny eyelids fall. One small light from the flame of a candle, one small light from the city of night, one small light from the stars in the endless night, one small light from a face. See the kings on bended knee. See his mother praising his father. See the blessed infant sleep. One small child in a land of a thousand. One small dream in a people of might. One small hand reaching out to the starlight, one small savior of life. Ooh, who gave his life for us all.
Okay, some opening comments as always. We sang, "We Have an Anchor," and you folks are not deep sea fishermen, not seafarers, most of you aren't anyway, and into the farming territory and trucking territory and maybe working in factories and stores, so you may not quite get all this, but this is my background. The sea, and it says in verse 3, talking about the anchor, it will firmly hold in the straits of fear. And this song was written in the 1800s, and what's going on here, when a ship would go across the Atlantic Ocean, Pacific Ocean, and you're in a storm, and you want to enter a port, most ports were built where there was an inlet and some shelter away from the wind and the waves and the storm. There's always some narrow place, some narrow strait to go into the port. But because it was the 1800s, there weren't motorized ships. And when you have a sailing ship, you have to zigzag into the port. And because you got sails, so she bends this way and catches the wind, then you go this way and catch the wind. And so you can't do that when you're in a gale and there's waves and wind and the tempest, and it's just too dangerous, too chancy, especially at nighttime. So what you have to do is just anchor off the port and stay there until the wind dies down, and then tack your course into the port and not run aground and lose the men's lives. And so they would anchor off in this storm and hoping the anchor would hold the ship before it ran aground. And of course, what it goes on to say here, both there's lots of fear. It will firmly hold in the straits of fear. So there's a lot of fear. When the breakers have tolled, the reef is near. And if you're in a storm, there's a certain kind of a wave. But if there's a breaker, which means rocks under the water, and that's common when you're near the shoreline, and so the waves are different. And so sailors know, hey, because of the way those waves are kind of going up and down and crisscrossing, there's rocks right underneath there. We don't want to get near there. And so they're hoping when it gets dark, anchors will hold and the ship won't drift near these breakers where it's shallow and beat the bottom of a wooden ship. That's the fear they're under. And so they're saying it's nice to be anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you're anchored in the Lord, nothing changes. He's secure. You're secure in your salvation. You're secure in your hope of eternal life, and so on. And so a great truth to apply to our lives. Once we're adopted into the body of Christ, it's solid, it's safe, it's secure forever. So they're using sailor terms here. So that's why there's lots of fear. Okay, comments on the Welland Canal and sailors. A number of ships have been scrapped. The price of fuel is really high. And ships that aren't efficient, they can't make a lot of money, so they're scrapping them. And building new ships that maybe take a third less sailors. Which means then, you got sailors who are trained, who love sailing, it's kind of in their blood, haven't got jobs. Which means a lot of guys hanging around the union halls and around the canal and waiting for jobs. And if a man hasn't got a job, hasn't got money, hasn't got a purpose, bored and stressed from home, and a little easier to talk to, a little easier to love, a little easier to contact. And so that works to my benefit, having this cut back on sailors. There's just as many sailors, but the situation's different, and they don't like it. And so, but it's good for someone trying to share the gospel when people have been humbled because of this mini so-called sailors recession. The last comment, I was asked at the prayer meeting earlier about sailors and Muslims and boarding ships from Muslim countries. And do you know what country has the most Muslims in it? It's Indonesia. I think the number is something like 242,000. There's a lot of ports around Indonesia. So it's almost double the population of Canada and Indonesia, people who are Muslims. And Scripture says, the Lord says, I will build my church. And so of all the Muslim countries, that's the one where the reports are coming out where the most Muslims are being converted to Christ and Christianity. And so it's the Lord. He's working through his word. I'm not sure how all it's happening. You know, it's a little bit on the sailors, but missionaries are there. And through the big radio program coming out of, the Philippines. I don't know what it's called. I think it's called the Far Eastern Broadcasting Company. They preach the gospel right into Indonesia in their language. A lot of fruit for that labor and so on. So that's where the Lord is the report's coming out. That's where the reports are that you are seeing the most Muslims saved right now is in Indonesia. And it's happening in such a big way, it's got the Muslims concerned about it, what they can do to stop it, what they can do to discourage teenagers and college-age people who are disillusioned by Islam switching over to Christianity. They know it. They see it. And they're wondering what they can do about it. So they're even concerned about it, and they're talking about it, that what's happening over there in Indonesia. So praise the Lord. Scripture's true. I will build my church. And a lot of Muslims being saved in this day and age. Okay, back to my sermon here this morning that I didn't finish. Fear not. Philippians 1:14. And many of the brethren in the Lord have been confident with my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. We're talking about the subject of fear, to fear not. And what is happening here, Paul is saying, you know, he's a well-known missionary. He's in jail. A lot of brethren know this. And so the reports are coming out that God is giving Paul enough of good health with his voice and strength, even though it's in, you know, I'm sure harsh conditions, and enough freedom and chains in there, and enough boldness, and enough concern for lost souls. He's in there preaching the gospel. So prisoners are being saved. The guards are hearing the gospel. I'm sure there's some fruitful labor in that area, and guards could rotate, and then they're leaving the jail and maybe spreading the message abroad. And so other saints who aren't in jail are hearing about this, and they thought, wow, you know, God's using Paul in these, you know, tough conditions. He's in jail here in chains, and God's using him. And so all of a sudden now God's given them boldness to preach outside the jail where he's in bad conditions. And so Paul there is talking about this, how good is coming out of this, how the gospel is being spread. In verse 12 of Philippians 1, Paul said, "The events that have happened to me have helped the spread of the gospel. For one, his inner joy while in jail and open doors." And so again, the scripture says, preach the gospel to every creature. So Paul, with the Lord's help, is obeying that verse. And the scripture is very clear. If you obey scripture, if you obey the Lord's commandments, and this he taught in John, the Gospel of John, you get inner joy you can't find in this world system. When you love the Lord by obeying his commandments, the reward is he gives you inner joy. And so Paul's having inner joy, and so the result is you just end up praising the Lord, you're worshiping the Lord in jail. And so that's speaking to people in the jail there, I'm sure. And so God is really blessing. So good is coming out of all this. And a lot of doors are opening up, I'm sure, to the people, the jailers inside these jails. Speaking about the subject of fear, he said, you know, they're getting boldness to preach without fear. Well, I'm going to put myself in some, not a similar situation, but a situation where I had a little bit of fear. I ran across a sailor who was a well-versed Jehovah's Witness. He was so-called discipled well in Jehovah's Witnesses' beliefs, and he was intellectual and good memory, sharp thinker. In the Christian arena, I would compare him to a J.B. Nicholson, a Sandy McEachran, a Gary Weeks. I mean, those guys they got brains that just think facts, and they're organized, and they're clear, and they're good debaters, and they're good apologists, and apologetic people, and know scripture, and they can take scripture and teach truth and apply it on the spot and flip through the Bible. That's just not me, but they're good at it. I mean, Gary Weeks that's one of the guys that Bob Creighton wrote a book about. The way he can talk to cult people with the scriptures, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons Hindus and so on and Muslims, he is excellent. And now it's a lot of study, but he's got a gifted brain and a heart for this kind of work. And really, that's not me. Anyway, I put in the situation where this guy, a Jehovah's Witness with his Bible, trying to prove why he believes. And I'm trying to find scripture and prove the deity of Christ in the Old Testament. He was in the Old Testament and then the New Testament and so on. And the way he could flip through, you know, and find verses, he was just a lot better than I was from his perspective. And so all of a sudden I got this little bit of fear that, oh, I'm not keeping up with him. He's better than I am, trying to prove his beliefs. And I didn't want to be a bad testimony and so on. And I got a little fearful that that he's kind of winning this debate. Then all of a sudden I thought, well, I'm not a gifted expository preacher. That's not me. I'm more of an exhorter unto love and good works and an edifier to put the goal in the gospel. And so, Arthur, stick within your spiritual gifts, your personality here, and just say, Lord, here I am. Use me the way you like to use me, the way you want to use me for your glory, for the sake of the gospel with this Jehovah's Witness. So I just kind of backed out, because the last thing you want to do is get into an argument and try to prove, you know, you're right and he's wrong and he's trying to do the same thing, and it brings the worst out of your personality and you might get tongue-tied and say the wrong thing. I didn't want to do that. It's the last thing you want to do is say something that's not quite right biblically. And so so I kind of backed off a little bit. Excuse me. Here's what I did. I offered him gospel tracts. He wouldn't take them. He offered me literature. I took it with the idea. Oh, thank you. I said, I'll read that to see so I can learn what you believe. And I can tell he was surprised by that. That I offered, he wouldn't take. He offered, I took. I could tell, you know, that got to him a little bit. And then what's the next thing that went on here? Got some notes written down here. I said some uplifting truths about Christ just out of my mind. I like the forgiveness of Christ, how God will forgive any sin, any time, any place, from any person. Just agree with it and confess it, and God will forgive and bury it and never hold it against you again. Isn't that amazing about Christ? And he kind of looked at me, you know, he had no response to that. Then he made some other, he was in his own little doctrines, you know, so on. And then from there, I started talking about how I became a born-again believer and what it meant to be born again, and how as soon as I was born again, I had this desire to spread the gospel, and how I had such a desire. Here I was, a selfish, shy person, and all of a sudden, I got a desire to try to win my whole high school to the Lord, and went and found this gospel tract by Bobby Richardson, a shortstop for the New York Yankees, and they had been in the World Series that year, and he was in frontline news. He had a good World Series, and got up in the morning about, I don't know, 6 o'clock, and left home about 7 o'clock, and ran to school before the bus showed up, about a 3 mile run, and got to school, knew the janitor, and we were friends because I helped him line the soccer field and help him do his job for free. And I went into every class and put a gospel tract in every desk. And, of course, I got in trouble for it from the principal. But I said, you know, when you get born again, you got God inside of you. You get inspired to do what he wants to do, to spread this great, incredible gospel, that people will hear it and know for sure you go to heaven before you die and so on. And he was listening to all this. And then he had a few comments about some of his religion. So I went through that. And I talked about the fruit of salvation. And one was about, no fear of death. I said, let me tell you a sailor story of just how this works. When you are saved and you know it, you're born again, the Spirit of God's inside of you, you know you're Christ's child, you know you're going to heaven, all of a sudden, he eliminates the fear of death. And you'll do things you normally wouldn't do. I said, think about the Titanic. There's an older gentleman in the water, and there's a young teenager in the water. The older gentleman is born again, knows he's going to heaven, has a life jacket on. The teenager, the stronger swimmer, doesn't. But he knows he's a stronger swimmer. But how long is he going to last off Iceland in the water? So the saved guy told the teenager the gospel. There was no response, no interest, just kind of neutral. He was just trying to save his life physically. The saved guy took his life jacket off in the water and gave it to the teenager. And or he might have been in his 20s, I'm not sure. And gave it to him, and of course the old gentleman died, but he died in Christ. Yeah, he knew went to heaven based on the scriptures. So the teenager, or the college age guy, was rescued, was saved, and now he's a Canadian. He lands in New York, comes up to Toronto by train, went down to Hamilton. And he's walking on a Sunday evening in downtown Hamilton, went past Philpott Bible Church. And those days, no air conditioning, and the doors were opened. And he heard a hymn being sung that was being played on the stern of the Titanic by the Salvation Army guys, who then knew, they knew they were going to heaven. Imagine, the ship is sinking, and they never left their post, sitting there. I suppose their music stands fell over. And sitting in their chairs, playing their instruments, and playing hymns to comfort people as the ship went down. And he's in the water, and of course, music carries over the water very easily. And that night, remember, there was no wind. The water was smooth. And so he hears this hymn being sung, the same hymn that was sung on the Titanic as she went down. And that spoke to the guy. How could people stay on the ship getting ready to be drowned and kept playing hymns? I mean, he couldn't get over this. And so all of a sudden, these people that are Christians, there's something different about these people. They don't fear death. And so he thought, boy, you know, and then he gets into this guy that saved his life, gave him a life jacket. He walks into Philpott Tabernacle Bible Church there, sat in the meeting, heard the gospel, got saved on the spot. Well, he went forward and then went into a little side room, and someone led him to Christ. He comes out, and after this, the meeting was going on up front. They were praying and singing. Then he had testimony time, and the guy gets up to give his testimony how he got saved from the Titanic through an older gentleman giving him his life jacket, and he called the guy by name. Well, in the audience was his relatives, who were kind of teary-eyed that their uncle had lost his life. And when they found out their uncle gave his life to save this younger guy, and the younger guy got saved, it just meant the world to them that God used their uncle in death to save someone else spiritually, and it kind of made their evening. So I told Joel, what is the story? I said, this is what happens when you become a true born-again disciple believer. These things can happen. It eliminates the fear of death. And then I started loving the guy. I gave him rides to his motel and restaurant and the store. See what happens if you're a fish out of water, if you're from the Maritime, Quebec, or BC. You're in the Union Hall. You're waiting for a ship to come in where the sailor has died or got injured or quit or fired or drunk or a problem at home or going through a divorce and he quits. These guys, Union Hall, is just waiting for the ship to call for a job. Well, they have no families around St. Catharines, so they got to pay bus bills and restaurant bills and motel bills. And they sit there for weeks on end waiting for a sailor to call for a sailor. The ships to call for a sailor when they're going through the Welland Canal. And they're out of money. So they're easy guys to love in those kind of situations. So the guy was in that situation, so I gave him some free service around the canal. And then I gave him some wisdom on the Bible and parenting. And again, at the same time, he's still going through his little doctrines, Joseph's doctrines, and why he believes this and that and so on. And the souls will surely die, therefore there's no hell, and trying to prove that. That's where he was at, and all kinds of little things he believed in. And anyway, during the winter layup, during the off-season, all of a sudden he got thinking about being shown Christ-like love. I mean, again, he was better at proving his beliefs than I was going verse by verse. But he couldn't get over someone, you know, me letting the Lord flow his love through me towards him. And he started speaking to him, and later on, this Jehovah's Witness got saved. I've only seen two Jehovah's Witnesses in 41 years get saved in the Welland Canal. So it's rare. Now, that's just what I've seen. That's only two. And so he got saved. And so, you know what I thought after? Arthur, here you were, fearing you weren't doing a good enough job. You couldn't find all the verses right on your edge of fingertip where they were to prove this and that and so on. And you were fearing you were doing a poor job. And the Lord says, no, Arthur, look, it's my work, not yours. It's my word, not yours. I'm seeking to save the guy more than you are. And I'm the one that saved, not you, Arthur. Just be available. I will use you and your weakness the way I can, way I want, for my glory, for the gospel's sake. And that's what the Lord did. So may you be encouraged by that. So I had all that fearing was for nothing. Nothing good came out of that at all. Acts 26, 9:26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he wanted to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly in Damascus in the name of Jesus. So here were some brethren, some saints. They were fearing the apostle Paul because before he had killed Christians in the name of Judaism, and they were fearing him. And they just assumed that Saul might kill them, so that's why they had the fear. They hadn't heard this that Saul got saved. They hadn't heard that Saul now turned Paul, they started calling him Paul, that Paul had got baptized. They hadn't heard that Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. They hadn't heard that Paul was preaching the gospel. They hadn't heard that Paul was abating Christianity. And they hadn't heard that he was teaching truth to some of these religious leaders. And so the result was, they were fearing. But later on, they found out the truth. And look what it says in Acts 9:30. I'll just summarize these verses 30 and 31. It says, the brethren sent Paul forth to Tarsus. And here was the result. The churches were multiplied. That was evident that God had his hand on Paul. Paul was a born-again believer. He was growing in the Lord. And the Lord was using him to see souls come to Christ. The churches were being multiplied. And so all of a sudden, all this fear went. So they were fearing for nothing. And all of a sudden, there was no fear. And realized that Paul was one of them. Now, to ourselves as believers, excuse me. The Bible says, or I should say, Christ says to us as believers, "Fear not, for I am with thee." Until the end of the age. Don't fear. We're in Christ. And then later on, Christ says, "Fear not. I will make you fishers of men." We get all wrapped up in this sometimes, start having some fear about, facing mankind out there in the highways and byways. And the Lord says, don't fear. Please don't fear. Abide in me. Abide in my word. Make me Lord. It's my work, not yours. It's my word, not yours. Just submit to me. Don't worry about the part about becoming fishers of men. That is my work. The Holy Spirit, opens out the blinded mind. You can't talk people and putting their faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts people of sin. It's no sense trying to give someone a self-imposed guilt trip. The Holy Spirit draws. You can't drag someone to the Christ, to the cross. The Holy Spirit saves. You can't save someone. So it's the Lord's work, but the Lord says, I just love to use you in some small way. Just be willing, be available, and abide in me. Follow me, the Lord says. Don't worry about the fisher of men part. Just follow me, and I'll take care of that with you, even in your weaknesses. I'll take care of it. So we could grasp onto that by faith. I think we have a lot less fear out there in the highways and byways with people. Okay, on to the subject of fret not. In Psalm 37:1, the Bible talks about not fretting about what others are doing, even sinning. If they don't repent and believe, they'll be punished, God says. In verse 3 of Psalm 37, God's response to us is rather, trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. don't fret. We've just talked about fear not. Now it's fret not. I remember the first time I really fretted. I was in Boy Scouts. My parents had paid my $50, a lot of money in those days in the 60s, because the men made 80 cents an hour in the fish plants in Lockport, Nova Scotia. That's all they made. So $50 was a lot of money. And my parents had paid this money up front for me to go to the third Canadian World Jamboree, which meant a trip from Halifax on a train to Quebec for a week, and then a trip over to Ottawa for a week with Boy Scouts from all around the world and plus all across Canada, a two-week Boy Scout trip. And when my dad got drowned at sea, my mother was put into poverty, asked for the money back. And I started fretting, you know, that this wasn't going to happen. And I feel, you know, pity party, poor me, and so on. Can't go on this Boy Scout trip. Well, lo and behold, along came a couple captains, and they gave my mother the money back. And she was able to pay for my trip, this Boy Scout trip. That was just a thrill. And here was one of the things that one thing I learned in Boy Scouts, they train you, be prepared. And one of them was, take your matches and dip them in wax. So when you're out in the woods somewhere and get in trouble and have to light a fire, you got matches that work. And that came handy one time when we were hunting when I was older and ran out of food and the hunting was good. And so we had matches. And would you believe we just took the feathers off a duck and we dressed it and stuck this duck into a some kind of an old tanning pot on the side of the shore, and with some, got some water out of a river, and we cooked it, and we just picked up the duck like it was a hamburger, and we just chewed the meat off the bones. But the matches, the key was having wax on matches to light a fire, and we were serving in this hunting camp, and so we were just teenagers then. And it felt like pioneers. And so I learned that at Boy Scouts. Another thing I learned was to notice when there is a good deed opportunity. Now, it really helped. I was 14 years old then when I was taught this. And at 19, I get saved. And one of the spiritual gifts that God gave me was the gift of serving. And so God adding the gift to this teaching example I had as a 14-year-old just kind of made it blossom more. To look for opportunities or notice opportunities to serve. And so now with my personality, like I get a kick out of in the city. You drive up behind someone and their back tire is maybe, you know, half flat. And I love to drive up alongside of them and honk the horn and wind down my window and get them to wind down their window and tell them, hey, your back tire is half flat. Don't drive on the highway. That tire will heat up and blow. You'll have an accident. Or come up behind him and jump out at a red light and run up in front of him. You scare some people. Knock on their window and, hey, your tire's half flat and so on. I love doing that kind of thing. People are surprised that you even care in a city to do something like that. Or around the Welland Canal, the tourists come there and they come to Lock 3. And I call it the tourist trap where they have all the expensive food and all the tourist things you can buy, the trinkets, and all the security there and all the fences. You can hardly see any kind of ships. And so if I see tourists there, I'll volunteer on the side to take them aside if I have any time down along the canal somewhere where there's no, I know where there's no security fences and you get through gates where you can get very close to a ship that's not advertised for the tourists because of security. And give them a little tour where they can get better pictures and get up close and see more things and answer their questions. And they just love this kind of thing. So then they want to pay you. The Americans want to pay you. I said, oh, no. I said, you want to do me a favor? I said, you know, take this leaflet and you read it. The message revolutionized my life. And I challenge you to read it and with God's help apply it to your life. And I've never had a tourist refuse taking one of my tracks when I took them aside for an hour or so and gave them a little special free tour that the tourist bureau don't even do or advertise, just did it on the side. And they're amazed by that. Wow, you know, this is great, you know, and you should make this your job or something. You're a good tour guide. Oh, no, I'm just, you know, this little side thing, waiting for a ship. And you can't put a price on Christ-like love, just serving in a loving way. It opens up doors to spread the gospel. And so I got this idea from Boy Scouts, you know, be aware of serving opportunities when you're out there mingling with people and doors open up to witness for the claims of Christ. It says in verse 7, fret not thyself because of him who prosper in his way. In other words, don't envy someone who's seem to be making it okay financially. Don't be wishing you were them. Don't be desiring you had their lifestyle. Don't be coveting their financial situation. Don't be whining that, I wish I was them. I wish I got that financial blessing, or I had those breaks in life. Why? Saying things like, why them and not me? They got all the, financial breaks and so on. Well, you walk in their shoes, you may have second thoughts if you are coveting what your neighbor has. I know somebody in Nova Scotia, they're one of those personalities that like to wheel and deal. Maybe you know someone like that. This guy went out to, this is in the 60s, went out to B.C. and got a job on a halibut boat, made lots of money. Took the money and bought some land down by the waterfront in Vancouver to build a marina. Think what that would be worth nowadays. And he bought this land, and he had to pay taxes on it, and he just kept making payments on it and so on. And waiting for the city to rezone it so he could build a marina and make maybe $1 million or something. And he kept making payments and so on. But the city never rezoned the thing like they said they were going to do. And he lost all his money because he couldn't make the payments. Fishing stopped for the season and so on. And he lost it all. Then he comes back to Nova Scotia, and he buys himself a fishing dragger, and he's making good money, and decided to add some, bigger drag nets to it to make more money. But what he didn't count on was the one little pipe that sucks ocean water from the ocean into the boat to cool off the engine got rusty and broke, or the valve broke, and the salt water came in. You couldn't stop it, and his ship sunk. And didn't have very much insurance on it. Lost it all there. But he looked rich. You know, he owns a dragger. And he was only like in his 20s then. And owned this expensive dragger. And then he went and had $1 million dragger built. And because of that, his wife couldn't handle all the, so heavy in debt. She couldn't handle all the pressure. She left him and divorced him. But he's got this $1 million dragger. Well, it's a new one. So he's got to buy government fishing licenses for this dragger. One of them was $600,000. I don't know what milk quotas cost up here, but imagine you're putting on a $600,000 quota on this boat to fish certain fish, for a lifetime. Well, the next year, the government sold some of these quotas to the Indians or gave them to them or something and cut back on the fishermen's quotas, and now all of a sudden his got canceled, and he still owed the bank all his money. Well, boy, that put him in debt. But, boy, the guy owns $1 million. He had the nicest-looking fishing dragger in our home port. And so, folks, never, it's just don't fret over someone that looks like they're prospering because they own all these things. They look rich. You never know. And so fretting, all about that really didn't help. And then it goes on to talk about, fret not thyself in any way to do evil. And what happens sometimes, things don't work out, then people start fretting, and then end up make some bad decision where they get frustrated. Instead of letting the Holy Spirit, fruit of self-control, take over, they get frustrated because they're fretting, and then make some other bad decision. And things get worse, and it caused them to get involved in some evil actions. And the scripture says, beware of that. In Psalm 19:3, the foolishness of a man twists his way. Now, it's talking about someone, maybe making some bad decisions, some bad friendships. He gets twisted in what he's trying to do. Remember, the Bible says we're like sheep gone astray. Sheep like to wander, do their own thing. They think they're okay, and then they get away from the farm area if they're free range, you know, sheep, and maybe get near a, let's say, a wolf or a coyote, or fall off a cliff or something and get themselves in trouble. And this gets some foolish actions. And then the Bible goes on to say, and his heart frets against the Lord. He ends up blaming the Lord. Oh, God doesn't love me and so on because I did this and this and this. And so I deserve some love. And now things are all going wrong. I had some money. I gave it away. And now nothing's working out. And they get frustrated. Think about this. I know a sailor from Halifax who's up on the Great Lakes in St. Catharines area. And he wins $500,000. He had a lot of buddies that were coveting his lifestyle. He quits the ships, starts having all kinds of sailor parties, paying for all the liquor. He buys all his buddies like secondhand vehicles. And then he went down to Toronto to that park on Church Street and Collie Street. There's a park there where all the winos hang out. And he took a fistful of $100 bills and tossed them in the air and let the wind blow them into the park and watch the winos, you know, chase the bills. He said, I always wanted to do that, he says. You know, what we call sick humor. And just watch these people chase over these bills. And within 6 months, he spent $500,000. And he had fun doing it. He came back to the canal. Jobs were all taken. He has no job, no money. His friends now have you know, gone their own way. He's got no friends. And guess what? He says, God, you know, he says, I bought my buddy's cars. He says, I was loving. And so because I was loving, you need to give me a job back right away. You know, I'm a somebody. And he never got a job back. So he starts blaming God. So the Lord says, you know, beware of that. You can't blame God. So I told him, I said, you know, God has blessed you. He has provided you free salvation. It's there for you. All your sins have been paid for. You just have to believe and accept it and claim Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He wanted his job back. He wanted money. And because I couldn't provide it, he walked away and didn't accept Christ as his Savior. That's where it's at, as far as I know right now. Here's the opposite of fretting. Paul said in Philippians 4:11, for I have learned, it can be a slow process, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Learning how to be content rather than fretting. We had a guy at our gas station, my neighborhood, Shell Station, from India. No, excuse me, Pakistan. Comes over by ship and lands here in Montreal, comes up to St. Catharines. And he's fretting that he will pass his college course. If he doesn't pass, he'll be sent back to Pakistan. But he did pass, but he's fretting about it. Then he's fretting about getting some part-time jobs in St. Catharines. And then he's fretting about, what was the next thing? Trying to get his wife to come to Canada. And then he's fretting about trying to pass the test to immigrate here, him and his wife, so they can stay here in Canada. He just had a student visa. Fret, fret, fret. I thought he gave him William McDonald's booklet, Final Destiny. I knew he was kind of seeking. He went to Toronto, took this some theological course that wasn't evangelical, and just a religious course, and he said, I tried to find your God, but I couldn't in the course, in this theological place. So I said, well, here's a book on the Bible, and I think it'll meet your needs. So he read it, and right away prayed and put his faith in Christ. He was seeking. But he was still fretting a little bit. He still wasn't quite content in the situation. And so one night, a big thunderstorm came up. He's working at the gas station by himself. It's a real bad thunderstorm, a real bad rainstorm. And he just rides a bike from his place of work back home, maybe about 2 kilometers. And he decided to pray to the God that he now believes in Jesus Christ and say, Lord, could you please stop the rain or could you stop the thunder? I don't want to ride a bike underneath some trees along the street and I might get hit by lightning or I'm going to get soaked. And could you, you know, help me out here, Lord? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what had happened, my grandkids had gone to youth and then decided they wanted to go over to Tim Hortons and hang out for an hour. And could I just, you know, come back and get them later on? So I said, sure. So I didn't want to waste gas. I thought I'll just read and maybe have a little sleep. Well, maybe I'll go get gas. And drove into the station. And here was a guy on duty. I came in 2 minutes after he had prayed. And he told me how he had prayed. I said, guess what? I have a van that all the seats just go right into the floor. And I'll gladly put your bike in there. I'll gladly drive you home. Oh, he says, your real answer to... I volunteered to do this before he told me how he prayed. He said, oh, he says, you're a real answer to prayer. He says, I just told the Lord, forgive me for fretting when you were pumping your gas. And he says, you answered my prayer in 2 minutes. Help me never to fret again. This is what this new believer said. So I said, praise the Lord for that. Okay, a few more. The Bible says in Acts, where is it here? Winding this down, Acts 14, verse 27. And when they were come, that's some of the disciples, and they gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. So they're going to give a report on what God has done through his word and in their lives for his glory, for the gospel's sake. So just to kind of winding this up here about fearing and fretting from the day. A guy named Dale Racine from Northern Ontario his mother died of cancer and his dad was run down by a drunken driver. And he got fearing about who next is going to die in the family. Then a little later on, they sold the house and all the money went to the uncle who was in trust of the money to look after him and his brothers, and then what money was left over at 18 years old, they would get. Well, the uncle misused the money or spent all the money. There was nothing left by the time the kids were 18 years old. So from there, he went from fear to fretting, and now he's an orphan and broke and got no inheritance. And he got a little bit on the negative side. Later on, became an RCMP officer, and later on became a captain of a ship, a RCMP ship, where they are on the Great Lakes. They try to stop illegal immigrants coming in. They try to stop drug traffic coming in, and he got very good at this. And in fact, he got brave enough, he would volunteer to go put on a diver suit in the wintertime and go under the ice, real thick ice in Lake Ontario, to find bodies of people who were trying to escape into Canada across the Niagara River and got drowned and would come down the river and go underneath the ice. And he would go underneath the ice there and find these bodies and bring them back up. And, you know, you're underneath the ice and there's no holes. You're looking for, you know, how to get back out. And he had the bravery to do stuff like that. So it became quite well known. But he starts fearing death at 40 years old when he was stricken with cancer. And so I wanted to contact him with the gospel, because we knew him. He was friends with our son. But being an RCMP officer, we can't give out his name or his address or phone number. So I found someone else I knew in the police force that I was friends with through basketball at Brock University. Oh, he says, you write him a note or a letter, whatever you want to give him. And I had a letter. I wanted to see him. I explained the gospel. A gospel track, your ticket to heaven, I put in there. And this police officer took it inside of a security place where his wife worked, and gave it to her to give to him, to take it to him, and before he died, and to read, to hear the gospel. So evidently it happened, because after he died, we're at the funeral, and minister gets up and said, and I could tell by his sermon, I'm almost sure he wasn't born again, but he says, Dale Racine, 2 days before he died, told me that he had decided to step out in faith and trust Christ as a Savior, and asked this minister, could you even baptize me? Well, no, it's too late for that. And so Dale died 2 days later. So here he is, this lost minister, telling briefly how Dale started to fear death and how he prayed and put his faith in Christ as his personal Savior for the penalty of sins. And guess who was in the audience? There was at least 250 our Canadian RCMP officers and police officers in the audience, plus another 150 of the public, at least 400 people packed in this place. And I thought I handed out one track, Your Ticket to Heaven, and a little note to Dale. And this lost minister just multiplied it 400 times. I thought, right on. Boy, this is the Lord working to get the gospel out to all these police officers that you and I pay their wages. You know, they're big time wages. And a lot of them are lost. And so they all got to hear the gospel. And so you look back, here Dale was started out fearing. Then he was fretting. And then now he's facing death and fearing again. And then finally, you know, as far as we know, read that gospel tract and prayed and put his faith in Christ. And no more fear of death. And what's his response? The Bible says, if you love the Lord, obey his commandments. He wants to get baptized. That's a good hint, you know, that, hey, the guy got saved. And he had no idea. He just told the minister, make sure you share this at the funeral. And he had no idea, he probably, it was even in the Bible, to preach the gospel to every creature. So his dying at 40 years old, the Lord allowed it because he knew he could use a lost minister to spread the gospel briefly to all these lost officers. So, folks, if God so wants people to get saved, that he'll use, you know, lost religious ministers to spread the gospel, what does he want to do with you? He wants to use you big time in some important work that he has out there to see his work go ahead for his glory, for the gospel's sake, with his word and people's lives. So may you be encouraged that God's at work. He's building his church and loves to use us and even our weaknesses in the coming days. So may you get spoken to and challenged for his glory. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank thee once again that that you're at work, you're building your church, as you say in the scriptures, that Jesus is at work, seeking to save the lost. The Holy Spirit is doing his work, convicting people of sin. And when they get saved, he's the teacher, he's the comforter, and working with folk to eliminate fear as they start believing in eternal security, their salvation secure in the Lord. And from there, more doors open up to spread the gospel because of their testimony of the elimination of fear in their lives as Seder. So speak to hearts, maybe be encouraged to not fear as you say, Lord, fear not, for I will make you fishers of men. So help us to step out in faith and be used in small ways out there, loving people for your glory in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.